Welcome to week three of Relevant, the fourth gospel. The word gospel refers to the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels, which means they're essentially written from the same point of view. John is something else entirely. Gospel literally means a teaching or revelation of Christ. And so with John, I think we could say that it is a unique teaching or revelation of Christ, particularly as juxtaposed with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is writing to non-Jews, and I really think that's the big difference. He has a Jewish worldview because John is a Jew, but he's writing to Greco-Romans, the Roman Empire that has strong Greek influence. Those are the folks he's writing to. Relevant. Relevant is defined as closely connected or appropriate to what is being done or considered. And I want to suggest to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been, is, and will always be relevant to the human condition. When we do things God's way, we get God's results. John isn't trying to make the gospel relevant. It already was. He's trying to make the relevant gospel understandable to people who don't believe it's Jewish. His Jewish context is relevant. So John wrote to an established but growing church where people are taught and ministered to through increasingly Gentile missionary apostles. The Jewish connection to the early church is getting weaker by the decade. Like we did with Paul's book of the Romans, we're going to trek through John's gospel verse by verse. Like taking a long hike, we're going to walk the whole of the trail. We're not just going to drive to the scenic overlooks. I consider this to be the most honest form of Bible study, simply because it forces us to deal with the whole of the material and not just the easy parts are the parts that we like the best or that we find the most exciting. Now, this approach can offer some pretty steep climbs and some challenging places at times. But my prayer is that through verse-by-verse study of the Bible, God will challenge us in the places in which we most need challenged. So, we're going to begin our journey. This is week three, and we're going to begin with those vibrant concepts that open the book. First of all, word. Here's the idea about word. In Jesus, the mind of God is revealed to us. So the Greeks had this expansive idea of the word, logos, the mind of God. We know the mind of God in Jesus. Secondly, life. Abundant life can be found in Jesus Christ. Remember, the antonym of life in this sense is not death. The antonym of life would be meaningless existence. So we're talking about abundant life, overflowing life. And the third concept is light. Jesus Christ provides the light by which we can navigate our lives. Let's set this up. Let me just kind of give you a quick overview. This is the Roman Empire. This would be the pink area, would be the more solid places in the Roman Empire. The imperial provinces, they had a little bit weaker grip on. So here is Israel. And so we've got this area right in here is what we would consider the Holy Land. Ephesus, where John wrote from, is right here. Rome is over here. Greece, of course, is right in here. This is the world of John. It is very much his world. By about 100 AD, there would have been thousands of Greco-Roman Christians for every Jewish Christian. And that disparity was increasing by the day. Judaism and Christianity had largely parted ways by then. And the Christian movement is now predominantly Gentile. It is to the Gentiles that John writes. It is using Gentile understandings that he explains the gospel. Now that he's set his intellectual stage, you got to start somewhere. So where do you begin a gospel? It's fascinating to me. John does not begin with lineages. That's not surprising. Greeks aren't going to care about Jewish lineage. But John doesn't begin with the birth of Christ. He begins with the birth of John the Baptist. Now, one thing we have to realize, this shows what an important figure John the Baptist was in the early church. So, let's meet John the Baptist a little more thoroughly than we did last week. Verse 19, this is the testimony of John the Baptist. Just before Jesus began his ministry, a figure emerged in Israel that literally captured the imagination of the people. His ministry had two primary features. Number one, he preached repentance. And once people repented, he baptized them. It's fascinating because Jews would baptize foreigners who converted to Judaism, and we would call those proselytes. But Jews themselves didn't feel they needed to be baptized because they were the children, the descendants of Abraham. John had a very different message. Jews, even God's own people, need to repent. You're not saved because you're part of a group. You're saved individually, and you need to individually make things right with God. Repent, be baptized, and then show a life that reflects that transformation. The baptizer's message is extreme. It's passionate. It's new. It's different. And the fact that the message of John the Baptist centers south of Jerusalem really produces a very different dynamic than had it occurred in the more religiously diverse Galilee to the north. You see, it was the extreme and new that made people flock to John's ministry, but it was the different that caught the attention of the religious establishment in a negative way. John had a quality about him that is not going to be held in high regard by the Roman Empire or by the temple establishment. John was fearless. And fearless people who aren't for sale are problematic for establishments. And John was just that. Implied in John's baptism is a clear idea that the current construct of religion isn't getting the job done. Religious leaders told the people that what they had to offer was all there was. Follow the law of Moses. But John the Baptizer said, no, there is more. And the people instinctively knew that there was more. We get that, don't we? Many of you were raised in church, but you always instinctively knew there was more to a relationship with God than just checking off church attendance, throwing some money in the offering plate, and helping people in some way. There's more to life than what we're living. There's more to love than what we're given. There's more to faith than what we practice. There's more to God than what we know. We feel that. It reverberates through some of us. Verse 20. Now they want to know, who is this man? John, you're kind of a pain in our collective necks. Who are you? Verse 20. John says, I'm not the Messiah. The religious leaders seem to need a category to pigeonhole the baptizer. So they interrogate him. And he said, okay, are you the promised Messiah? You're prominent. You're a populist. You're doing something a little different. Are you the one that is going to free us from Roman occupation? And John says, nope, that's not me. It's okay. Verse 21, so are you Elijah, the prophet? Are you the prophet who has come back? Jews believed before that the Messiah came, God would send Elijah to prepare the way by settling the disputes of the community and bringing them into one heart. John says, nope, not Elijah either. You know, it's interesting. How often do we want Jesus to be who we want Jesus to be? To the neglect of who he is. Some people today want Jesus to be a social activist. Some people want him to be a political organizer. Some people want Jesus just to be the lovely spokesmodel for anything that they are passionate about. But Jesus is never who we want him to be. Jesus is always who he is. And John the Baptist said, okay, are you the Messiah? Nope. Are you Elijah? Nope. Then who in the world are you? And this is what he said, verses 22 and 23. I am a voice shouting in the wilderness. The authority of John is not built on the past. It's not propped up by degrees or established in a careful bibliography. It's rooted in the authenticity of his populist appeal. It's rooted in the power of his message. And his identity is not based on a position he holds, but on fulfilling God's calling for him. Who are you? I am the one who is doing what God sent me to do. You got to remember, John only is a major player in Israel, maybe 2 or 3 years. Like Jesus, he dies in his very early 30s. I think one of the things we have to realize about the Gospels is that we're talking about young people. Certainly in the way we think. John, who wrote this Gospel, I mean, he could have been a teenager when all this was happening. So what is John's message? Prepare a pathway for the Lord. John is a trailblazer with a machete who's making a way for those that come behind. John is a fullback who's blasting linebackers out of the hole for the halfback who comes behind. John is the kind of prophet that disrupts comfortable lives, asks hard questions, and the main question is, are you prepared for Christ? Is your heart truly prepared to encounter the Christ? And then the religious establishment, I love this. Religious establishment always has rules, because you control people through rules. And they said, what gives you the right to baptize? You mind if I paraphrase? Where are your seminary degrees? Where are your pastoral orders? Let's see some documentation before we turn you loose to baptize folks. You see, in this post-COVID-19 world that we will soon enter, I think the lines between ordained clergy and just called Christian are going to be even more blurred. I think in the old days, ordained clergy saw themselves as the people that do ministry. And the people in the pews often thought as the people who paid so that ministry could be done. I think in this new world, we're going to see a very different paradigm. The people in the pews are going to be the people who are in ministry, and ordained pastors are going to recruit, equip, deploy, evaluate, and encourage pastors and encourage lay people who are immersed in ministry. What right do you have to baptize? What right do you have to be in ministry? I want to suggest your baptism is your right. Because you are a baptized Christian, you have the right to do ministry. Verse 26, John says, I baptize with water. Water is a powerful symbol in the New Testament. It's a powerful symbol in the ministry of Jesus. The baptizer's point is consistently clear. All need forgiveness. All stand in need of what Jesus offers. Why? Because we are all sinners. If you are a child of Abraham and can trace your lineage back to Adam, you need to repent. And if you're a Gentile and you're not sure who your grandfather is, you need to repent. We all stand in need of repentance. We all stand in need of that baptism of Christ. Because of Christ, Jews and Gentiles equally stand in need of the forgiveness of God. We are all dirty and we need to be washed clean. And then John says, but someone's coming. And someone's about to begin his ministry that you do not know. The baptizer, in my way of thinking, it's kind of like Jesus' opening band. Have you ever gone to a concert and they have an opening band? A lot of times, those are picked kind of carefully. They get you ready for the main band. It is something complimentary. There's some thought that goes into this. But I don't know that I've ever been to a concert that didn't have an opening band or two. John the Baptist is sort of like the opening band for Jesus. He engages the people. He gets a crowd going. He gets everybody kind of riled up a little bit. He gets a little of this going. And then when he steps out of the way, Jesus walks into an already energized crowd. Verse 27, and I am unfit to tie his shoelaces. John the Baptist is the most popular prophet of his era. He is far and away the best show in town. He is at the apex of his ministry, and yet he humbled himself before Jesus. I want to be very clear. I have known so many truly gifted Christians in my life whose lives were only a fraction, a hint, a taste, an echo, and a rumor of what they should have been because they lacked humility. You want to be used by God, then you be humble before the Lord. John has a humility about him. Man, I think sometimes we need a John the Baptist today. We need a prophet who's not on anybody's political action payroll. We need a prophet who doesn't just stand and give you the party line of this religious camp or that religious camp. We need a prophet who is bold and humble. We need a prophet to speak simply and clearly. We need a prophet to offer the word of God unapologetically to us today. We need a prophet who declares himself to be nothing, that Christ might become everything. We need a prophet who lives the message rather than simply proclaims it. We need a prophet who refuses to accept old understandings when they no longer point to God and old ways of doing things when they no longer reach people. We need a prophet who calls us to think through the way we live our lives, who calls us to love one another, who calls us to celebrate this incredible faith that we have been given in Jesus. We need a prophet who does not speak to make us comfortable, but speaks to make us holy. I believe that we stand in 2020, U.S. America, gripped in COVID. We need a prophet like John the Baptist today. So let's hit the next few verses in what I call a pericope. A pericope is a Bible word, or it's a theological word, and it just means a section of biblical material that is all connected. So this is Luke 1, 29 through 34. I'm just going to read it to you, and then we'll just break it apart a little bit. Here we go. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man who's coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water that he might be revealed in Israel." And then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting on him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one I will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify he is the chosen one of God." Five distinct things happen in this passage, and it's only by really knowing John the Baptist and Jesus and that history that we looked at last week that you can really get this. Five things. If you're taking notes, now's when you do it. Number one, the baptizer saw Jesus in a new light. Are you guys aware Jesus and John the Baptist are cousins? Mary, Jesus' mother, Elizabeth, John's mother, are relatives. We meet them early in Luke's Christmas story. So the reality is that John the Baptizer comes to see Jesus in a new light. When does this happen? It happens when the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. God said, "John, the one you see the Holy Spirit come upon, that is the one I'm sending." I have a feeling John looked up. He saw his cousin Jesus. He said, "This is awesome. Man, I'm really glad that he's here." And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on Jesus. And John says, "Wow, I'm not sure I saw that one coming." Number two, the baptizer affirmed the mission of Jesus. Listen to me, church. In a time when there is so much competition for the central message of the church, we see it over and over and over in Bible study. What is the mission of Jesus? It says that Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. And you may be saying, Pastor, don't over-spiritualize Jesus. I'm not over-spiritualizing Jesus. I'm telling you what Jesus said his mission is, and I'm telling you what John the Baptist prophesied concerning Jesus' mission. Jesus didn't come that we might do good. Jesus came to make us right with God. Jesus came as a redemption for our sins. Because of Jesus, our sins can be forgiven. We can be made right with God. And then, of course, we're going to do all kinds of good. But Jesus came to forgive our sin. Number three, the baptizer established his prophetic word. It's interesting. The baptizer says, okay, I told you all the one the Holy Spirit comes upon, that's the chosen one. Boom, I saw him come upon Jesus. There you go. I prophesied. You want the fulfillment of the prophecy? Here he is. Meet Jesus. Number four, the baptizer testified to the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. The baptizer says, I saw this. You can't tell me what I saw. I know what I saw. I witnessed the falling of the Holy Spirit upon this one man. He is the one. And then number five, the baptizer declares Jesus the chosen one of God. Why is that important? Because John the Baptist endorsed Jesus. In politics, we often talk about how important it is that someone who's running for an office gets the endorsement of someone who is respected by some concerning that office. John the Baptist says, I put my reputation on the line that this is the chosen one. Whatever you believe about me, my ability to hear God, I'm telling you, to the best of my ability, this is the chosen one. Jesus is he. My credibility is on the line. I endorse Jesus as the Messiah. So, can I close with just a simple question? A really simple question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You see, Israel had been waiting for a Messiah. And John says, there he is. He has arrived. There is nothing now to wait for. It is already here. And I want to share with you that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we need to be waiting for. We need to crack at what God has called us to. So, have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Are you a Christian? Have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and to be your Savior? If you've not done that, what are you waiting for? Just say right now, Jesus, come in to my life, forgive my sins, and let my life reflect your love and your grace. Salvation comes through Jesus. Number two, discipleship. A lot of people are Christians, but they've not made that step to becoming a disciple. I play the guitar. I used to play the guitar all the time. Recently, I took my guitar out of my office where it served as a very, very expensive decoration. And I took it home, and I've got some new strings I'm going to put on it tonight. And I'm going to see if I can get it tuned-ish. And there we go. And I'm going to play my guitar some more. I got to tell you something about my guitar career. I developed to a certain point, and then it stopped. I stopped taking lessons. I stopped trying to get better. And so I just got to a certain point, and I sort of hit a ceiling. I stayed there for a lot of years, and then I just kind of got interested, and now I'm even below that. A lot of Christians sort of do the same thing. Given they receive Christ, Christ is in their life, they've asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, they would tell you, I'm a Christian, I believe that Christ rose from the dead, I receive what Jesus has for me, but they've really never taken the time, effort, or energy to take their games to the next level. A disciple isn't someone who's just saved. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. My friends, disciples put the time, effort, and energy in to upping their relationship with God. Some of you are Christians, but you've never taken the time to be disciples. What are you waiting on? Maybe this break in the regular unfolding of our life is your opportunity to truly lean in to becoming a disciple of Jesus. Number four, find a ministry. So many people are really struggling with purpose. And I just want to share with you, I believe that God equips us for ministry and that God gives us a purpose for living. Maybe your purpose right now is to help educate your kids because there's no school. And you say, well, I'd like a new purpose. No, that's just the one you got right now. Maybe your purpose right now is to be on the front lines during a global pandemic. And maybe you're exhausted and you feel very exposed to the virus and you're just pushing and pushing while other people are staying home. I mean, you're out on the lines getting paid. Other people are staying home getting paid. Doesn't seem very fair, but maybe that is your ministry right now. Maybe your ministry right now is to offer hope and healing to people who are just kind of coming apart at the seams as these weeks drag on and on. I'm just going to say, if you've been looking to find a ministry, what are you waiting on? Just open your heart. Let God ping you and just go with it. What in the world are you waiting on? And then number five, some of you just need to get back to Christ. For you, you will look back at this COVID pandemic and you'll say, this is when I came back to Jesus. Now, probably tonight or tomorrow night when I get my guitar strung, I'm going to tighten everything up, and then they're going to stretch. My strings are going to stretch again. It'll be out of tune the next day, and I'll stay with it. And then I'm going to start playing a little bit, and here's what I absolutely know. I will not start back at the level I was at when I quit playing, and I wasn't all that great then. You see, some of you just need to start back. And you're not going to start back where you left off, perhaps. But you're going to be in a far better place than if you had never served at all. You see, I'm going to start back playing guitar at a whole lot further stage of development than if I picked up a guitar for the first time. So I just want to share with you, some of you that walked with the Lord and were used by God, and for whatever reason, have sort of drifted away from practice and from church and all of those kind of things, I just want to suggest, use this time to come back to Jesus. John the Baptist said, repent. Repent. Turn away from the life you're living. Turn toward the life Jesus has for you. There's two ways to look at what we're going through right now. Number one, we can say it's absolutely terrible. I get it. That's a perfectly legitimate way to view the world. Number two, we can say this is an opportunity. It's a unique opportunity I will never have again to be able to look into my own life and my own spiritual life and be honest about what's there and make some clear decisions about how I want my life to be lived on the other side of this crisis. I've got a leadership quote I use a lot. Never waste a perfectly good crisis. This is rough. Spending Mother's Day without your mom there was rough. Not being able to worship in corporate community is rough. Not being able to greet you all as you walk into Christ Church is rough. There's nothing about this that's good. It's just tough. But I want to tell you, let's not waste this crisis. Let's use this time to have an honest estimate of our faith. And let's use this time to ask ourselves the question that John the Baptist asked of the people. Are your hearts right with God? Prepare your hearts for Christ. Would you prepare your heart with me today? That when this is all said and done, we can say, I am closer to Jesus because of this crisis than I ever would have been without it. When we can do that, we redeem the pain. We find that God works even in the midst of desperate times. And we find that God's work and purpose in our lives has been fulfilled. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for this incredible teaching on John the Baptist. Thank you for this life that prepared us for Christ. Thank you for a fearless message that no matter who we are or where we've been or how good or bad we think we are, we all stand in need of repentance and receiving the forgiveness that Christ alone offers us. Dear God, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Wash them away. And free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.